Have you ever seen an old building with a sign that says, "This building has been condemned"? And you wonder, what is that all about? What it means is the building authorities have inspected it and found out it's no longer safe to live in. Maybe a fire has affected it, or termites or vandals have affected it so that it's about to collapse. Or maybe it's just an old building that can hardly stand up. And so the authorities say, nobody can live in this. They have to leave, find dwelling somewhere else. And the building that is condemned will have to be torn down. And then maybe a new building put up in its place. It's been condemned. There's something about that word condemned or condemnation that makes us feel uncomfortable. It's a little sad, but it also speaks about something that's going to happen. Condemned building will have to be torn down. It's a similar word used in the law courts. A criminal that is condemned will be punished. Today we look at a verse in Romans that has the word condemnation, but it has another word with it that, as it were, turns the bad news into good news. You will find this verse in Romans 8, verse 1. Please open your Bibles with me to that verse. We'll concentrate our thoughts this morning on just this wonderful sentence. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he used a certain Greek word, for he wrote in Greek. The word condemnation then and today means the legal conviction of a guilty person, resulting in a sentence, which might be a fine or imprisonment or even the death penalty. Condemnation. A person is condemned by a judge. Now, when we study the meanings of words, it's also helpful to see what's its opposite. What is its antonym? Turn back just a couple of chapters to chapter 5. Where Paul uses the word and its antonym, and we learn the meaning of both of them by seeing the contrast. Romans 5, first look at verse 16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. Skip down just a few more verses. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now you see the two words. They're opposite. Condemnation, justification. Condemnation judges a man and says, guilty, you will be punished. Justification is the legal verdict in a courtroom where a person is set free and he will not be punished. So you see, they are diametric opposites. Back to chapter 8, Paul says, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. This is just another way of saying we are justified. Again, look back at chapter 5, verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are born guilty. We add to our guilt every day in our sins. We go to sleep at night, we're guilty. We wake up in the morning, we're still guilty. We add to the number of our sins every day. We live under condemnation. So how is it then that some persons, since all of us are guilty, will not be condemned? What's the way out? Do they hire a good lawyer? Do they bribe the judge? Do they flee to another state or to another country? What happens? No, you can't do that with God. You can't bribe God. You do need a lawyer, and that's Jesus Christ. But it all revolves around justification and condemnation. The only hope is to be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus, and he happens to be the lawyer, as it were, that goes before the judge. So, although we are all guilty, some people are justified and they are not condemned. And that's the clue. That's the meaning of the book of Romans. Now, Jesus spoke this kind of language also. He only used the word justify once or twice, but he used the word condemnation and condemned several times. Let's turn back to John chapter 3, which Matt read earlier. Excuse me, John chapter 5. But first, let's look at John chapter 3. We're going to look at three places in John where Jesus spoke of condemnation. The first one is in John chapter 3. Now, we all know John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world so that we would not perish but have everlasting life. Now, look at the next couple of verses. Verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come as a judge. He came as a savior. We're already guilty. We don't need a judge. We need someone to save us. And so Jesus came, says here, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we're already in a state of condemnation, as it were. We're already guilty. We're hanging, have a condemnation sentence hanging over us. And if we die in that state, we will be everlastingly punished and condemned. That's why it says here, he that believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. He has not believed in the only Son of God. Now, a sinner is lost even before he is found. He has to realize, I am lost. I need a Savior because of the predicament I'm facing. I am facing judgment one day. But Jesus came to save us, not to condemn us. Sinners are already in a state of condemnation even before they hear the good news about Jesus. People sometimes think, well, yeah, maybe we've done something wrong, but God takes into account certain extenuating circumstances, so we're sort of in a state of neutrality before God. And so if we die lost and reject his law, well, then we'll be condemned. But if we never hear about Jesus, then we're still in that state of neutrality. We might find some way out. No, not at all. Look at the verse again. He who does not believe is condemned already. People are in a state of condemnation even if they've never heard the gospel of Jesus. They are still guilty. Romans 1 says, because they've sinned against the light of nature and they're also the law in their heart. Jesus doesn't come to condemn us. We're already condemned. But what about those that hear the good news and they reject it? They say, no, I don't need it. I'm going to get by on my own. Or I don't need Jesus. I don't believe in God. I'll sin all I want to. If they die in that state, they die doubly condemned. It's doubly worse for them, not just because they've broken the law of nature or conscience, but they have rejected, they've spurned God's only hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they are doubly damned. That's why it says in Mark 16, he that believes not shall be condemned. Now let's look over at John chapter 5, where Jesus again used this language. Look at verse 24. John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Stop right there. That's the theme of the Gospel of John. If you believe in Jesus, you get everlasting life, not everlasting death in hell. You go on living with God in heaven forever. And shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. That's it. When we get everlasting life, the judgment of condemnation is no longer over us. We don't face condemnation at judgment day. Ah, but look at verse 29. At the day of resurrection, people will come forth. Those who have done good, that shows that they believe in Jesus. They get the resurrection of life, new bodies, perfect health. But those that have done evil, those that have not believed in Christ, to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, some people try to avoid that. They say, you know, I don't believe in life after death, and certainly, you know, not our bodies. You die, it becomes food for the worms. You become part of the dirt. But, you know, there are sometimes atheists that in the back of their mind, they're afraid, you know, maybe it is true after all that there's life after death. You know, maybe those Christians are right that my body's going to get raised up. So they think they're cool and clever, and they say, I'm going to get cremated and spread my ashes out there in the ocean, and so I won't be raised up. You know, that there have actually been atheists that say, I'm going to avoid resurrection by being cremated. That's silly, because God can raise up ashes as well as dirt to the resurrection of condemnation. So even those that have been cremated or lost at sea will be raised up. And if they die in their sins, it says here they face the resurrection of condemnation. But the good news is found earlier, where Jesus said, if you have eternal life, judgment has already been passed. You have been justified. You say, I thought that even Christians have to appear at the judgment day. Well, we will be raised up, but the purpose of the judgment day is not to put us on trial again. There's no double jeopardy with God. We've been once justified. What's the purpose of us appearing there? To be rewarded. To be vindicated. It'll be openly proclaimed to angels and everybody. We have already been justified. We will be ushered into God's eternal kingdom. We don't come under judgment. Okay, the third one is in John chapter 8. And you know the story. One of my favorite stories, John chapter 8. Let me sum it up for you. Jesus was preaching, and it says early in the morning once, when he had a little crowd he was talking to, it, they hear a little scuffling off on the side, and here come the Jewish religious leaders dragging a woman by the arm, possibly even dragging her by the hair, and they drop her right in front of Jesus. And the crowd says, what's going on? And they say, this woman is guilty of adultery. She's been caught. She's been caught in the very act of adultery. And they say, Jesus, you say you're a rabbi, okay? Moses said that if anybody commits adultery, man or woman has to be stoned. What do you say? In fact, they had the very stones in their hand ready to do it. And they're trying to tempt him, try to test him. They thought if he left the woman off, then, well, he can't be from God. But if he stones her, the people will say, well, some mercy. So they're trying to trick Jesus. Well, the woman was guilty. And they were condemning her. She knew she was guilty. They caught her in the very act. They had witnesses there. And Jesus was embarrassed by this. The hardness of their heart. So it says Jesus stooped down and just kind of wrote in the sand. We're not told what he wrote. Maybe he just kind of doodled like that. And so then he picks up a rock and says, which one of you is without sin? Whoever's without sin, well, you cast the first stone. Well, they knew that they were guilty of their own sins. So it says, starting with the oldest to the youngest, they all just walked away. And what does Jesus say? Look what he says here. He says to the woman, well, where are those your accusers? Verse 10, has no one condemned you? Well, they had, but now they're gone. So she says, no one, Lord. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I'd love to have been in the crowd to see that. Have you ever wondered, what did Jesus look and sound like when he said things? Now, we have just the words, and occasionally we'll have a description of the mood. For example, on one occasion it says he was angry when he said these things, or he lifted up his hand, or he lifted up his voice. What did Jesus sound like when he said this? He would have sounded authoritative, because he's the only one that was without sin that could have condemned her and stoned her, but he didn't. So he had the legal authority, but he also had the voice of mercy. This woman was afraid. And so he, as it were, forgives her and justifies her. And I think the tone of his voice was kind. Neither do I condemn you. Go, sin no more. And I like to think that the look on his face was a face of mercy and kindness. Have you ever seen that in someone's face? You say, that man's got a kind face. He knows tenderness and gentleness. I imagine Jesus said this with a little smile on his face of mercy for this woman, as he didn't condemn her, but he forgave her. And then she went her own way. We don't know any more about her, but he says, go and sin no more. You see, he wasn't approving of her sin. When God justifies us, he's not sweeping sin under the carpet. Certainly he's not approving of it. He covers it up with the blood of Jesus. And so we are forgiven justly. Now, I like to put myself in the place of various people in the Bible, including people in the life of Jesus. When we see this story, we need to say, I am that woman. Maybe we haven't done the specific sin that she did, but we're all guilty. We deserve to be condemned. We don't just deserve to be punished by other people. Maybe death penalty. Maybe we deserve to go to prison. But we deserve to be punished by God. She was guilty. She knew it. She was caught in the act. We're guilty. God sees our acts, hears our thoughts. And yet, Jesus said to her, I don't condemn you. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard those words from the very mouth of Jesus? Neither do I condemn you. But those words do go to you. If you are a believer of Jesus, in Jesus, he says to you, I do not condemn you. For as it says in Romans, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Go back to Romans 8 now. Condemnation and justification are the two legal verdicts. Now, this is used in courtroom language, and we see it over and over again in Romans. Well, who is the prosecutor? Who is the judge? Who are the defending attorneys and the witnesses? It may surprise you that the prosecutor is the devil. The Bible says he is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us day and night. The devil may not know everything, but he knows one thing. He knows that we are sinners, and he works on our conscience and says, you are guilty. Who are the witnesses? Well, the angels. They see what we do, and you could say the prophets in the Bible are witnesses that prove that we are guilty. But who is the judge? God. Who is the defending attorney? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, skip down in Romans 8. We'll get to this in a few weeks, but Romans 8 uses the courtroom language again in verses 33 and 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Stop right there. Well, the devil's going to do that, but he cannot do it successfully. He is a defeated prosecutor and accuser. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. If God justifies us, we're let go. We are justified. We are forgiven. We are pardoned. Who is he? Look at verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who is the one that could condemn us? It's Jesus. But he is not only the defense attorney, he is the judge that died for us. He has rendered the verdict for us that we are justified. If he doesn't condemn us, nobody can condemn us. Back in verse 1, there is no condemnation. Ah, but there's someone else that steps forward daily to condemn us. You know who that is? And I'm talking about the condemnation of believers. Our conscience. You see, even as believers, we still sin. The Bible says there's no condemnation, but our heart still reminds us. Our memory says, but you sinned. You told a lie. You did this. Even as we are in church right now, we can think of things we've done since we were here last Sunday morning, and our conscience has a way of condemning us. But 1 John 3:20 and 21 gives us the answer. It says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He has something greater than the condemning voice of conscience. He gives us the approving, justifying voice of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And so as we'll see later in the book of Romans, he puts the Spirit in us to testify that we are sons and daughters of God and that we have been justified. Why do I say this? For this reason. Even as believers, we know that we are justified, but there are times we have doubts and we say, Yes, I know I've been saved. Maybe that was a long time ago, but you know I've still sinned. Or my sins are going to come back and haunt me at judgment day. As a pastor, I've had to counsel people that say, I know I've been saved. I remember that wonderful day and I celebrate every year when the day comes around. But pastor, I still sinned. And I've had people say I've done new sins. I had a brother once phone me up in the middle of the night weeping, saying, I can't believe what I just did. I never thought I would. Could God still forgive me for that? And I said, yes, you have already been saved. You've been justified. God will not use that against you. You need to repent of that and get cleansing. We all know what that's like. Our conscience can condemn us and we're afraid. Are those sins going to come back and haunt me at judgment day? And the answer from God's word is no. No condemnation. Those sins will never come back to haunt you at judgment day. I like what it says at the end of the book of Micah. You will bury all of our sins in the depths of the sea. They'll never be resurrected to haunt us again. No condemnation. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Just no condemnation. Now, let me call your attention to another word. Go back to the verse. There is therefore now no condemnation. Jesus said we've already passed the judgment. The purpose of the judgment day will be completely different. We're not going to be put on trial. It'll be vindication. We're already experiencing no condemnation. It's a present verdict. When? The moment that we believed in Jesus Christ. You see, God convicted us of our sins. Now, that is another legal term. He convicts us, work of the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit gives us faith. In the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, as it were, the gavel of God's judgment comes down and says, justified. It happens in a split second. We have passed from not only from condemnation to justification, but from death to life. We're new creatures. Once we were under condemnation, facing judgment. But the very moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you were justified perfectly and forever in an instant. It happens just like that. Now, again, Satan the prosecutor will stand up and say, I object. You know, that will happen in a courtroom. Excuse me, Your Honor, objection. Yes. And the devil dares to say, but the person you have justified has still sinned. See, the devil comes back. He doesn't give up any Christian without a fight. So he still lies about this and says, well, you justified him, but that was on condition he doesn't sin anymore. But he has sinned again. So I guess you have to overrule that justification, put him back on trial. And some Christians think that's exactly what happens in our lives. But the devil is lying. So God says, objection overruled. No condemnation. The devil cannot condemn us. Our sins can no longer condemn us. We are totally free of all condemnation. Our justification is not dependent upon our sinning or not sinning anymore. The basis of our justification is the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His perfect righteousness. Notice the word no condemnation. No, not even a little bit. I said earlier that Paul wrote this in Greek. It's very interesting the way he put it here. The verse has the word no at the beginning in such a way it's like saying, no, therefore, now condemnation. It's in the emphatic place. And that's good Greek, maybe bad English, but that's his way of saying none whatsoever. And it's also a double negative. That's very rare in Greek, but it's used here in a double way as if to say, no, not at all, never, nil, nada. Not at all. Not even one bit. Not now, not in the future. There is now no condemnation and never will be. None at all. Now, to those people that think that this verdict of justification can or ever will be reversed, I want to say to them friendly but in a firm way, what part of the word no do you not understand? No means none. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. None at all. It's not, well, there's some condemnation, a little bit of justification, 50-50, 99-1. There is no condemnation. This also tells us something else. There are no degrees of either justification or condemnation. So what does that mean? Not only are you only one or the other, you can't be part of one another, you can't be half justified. If you're half justified, you're half condemned. And that half condemnation would take you to hell. Nor is it, well, I'm 99% justified and 1% condemned, that 1% would still take you to hell. We're 100% justified, so there's no measure, there's no degrees of this. Otherwise, we'd still be lost. Now, we are not condemned. Look at it again. There is no condemnation. Now, to use the legal picture again, when God saves a lost sinner that believes in Jesus, He doesn't put him on parole. It's not conditional clemency. There's no double jeopardy in this. He's not put on probation. The verdict is final. It cannot be appealed. It's not subject to mistrial. There's no double jeopardy. But again, some Christians think that there is. They say you can lose it. It can be overruled. Who could possibly overrule God's judgment? There is no condemnation. But they say, well, you know, I feel guilty and we have doubts. That's the devil working on your conscience. God says no condemnation. And so some Christians go through their life with worry that somehow they're going to be condemned again one day. And they sometimes think it's not justification, it's parole. Now, you know, I have the ministry to the prison inmates, and from time to time one says, hey, guess what? I've been approved for parole. Every now and then someone says, I'm getting full release. Or even they've reopened the case and they've overthrown the verdict and they've justified me, vindicated me, and I walk free next Tuesday. But I still remember a case, I'll never forget this, but I've been writing to this one man. He became a Christian inside. And I guess I was writing to him for about 10 years, sent him books, wonderful correspondence. And then he got parole. But parole, as you know, is conditional on good behavior. And so they let him out earlier. He didn't have to serve out his whole sentence. He was let loose. And I said, now, Richard, don't even spit on the sidewalk. You obey all the laws. Don't get into trouble. Stay away from bars, liquor, drugs, gangs. I said, you walk straight. You don't want to be thrown back in the jug. I got real strong with them. I said, you do whatever your parole officer says. You obey the law because you don't want to be sent back in. And he says, that's right. Well, guess what? It went well for 30 days. And he slipped. He broke into a house. And while he was ransacking it, the lady came in. He pulled a knife, held it to her throat, and she screamed and ran. They called the cops. He was arrested. Put him back in the dock, and he was there and before the judge. And the judge said, we gave you a chance, and you blew it. So you have to go back and not only serve your old sentence, that's about another 15 years, we're going to enhance it. And only two or three of us here know what that means. That meant he's going to be given extra judgment because he broke his parole. He was given 25 more years without parole. Wow. And he wrote back to me. I said, you blew it. You got no one to blame but yourself. Now, why do I tell the story? Because there are some Christians that think that we are like that man on parole. That if we slip and break it, uh-oh, our judgment in hell is going to be all the worse. So we're walking on thin ice as a Christian. And they have no assurance. They're always. That is not the life of a Christian. This is what we find in these wonderful words. No condemnation. You're not on parole. You are totally justified. There will never be justification. You say, does that give us liberty then to live any way we want to? No, no, no. Once God justifies us, He sanctifies us, and He now changes our life that even though we sin, He picks us up and we repent over and over again. This is not a license to sin anymore. There is no condemnation. But again, some people misunderstand that. And they say, well, there's no condemnation because, well, God loves everybody. God condemns nobody. I tell a story about another prison inmate. Andrew Fitzherbert down in Australia wrote to me for 5 or 6 years. And he says, I believe in God, but I don't really believe everything in the Bible. And I said, well, what kind of God do you believe in? He said, well, I believe God is a God of love. He doesn't condemn anybody. I said, what about hell? He said, well, there is no hell.
A loving God wouldn't do that. And I said, well, what about the holiness of God? He said, well, yeah, God is holy. I said, well, then does God punish anybody? Does God condemn anybody? He says, no. And I said, well, then your God is not the God of the Bible. I say that because there are some that would look at these two words, no condemnation, and say, that's right, there's no condemnation for anybody. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says you're already condemned if you haven't believed in Jesus. And if you die lost in your sins without faith in Christ, you are facing condemnation at the judgment day. So no condemnation applies to who? Look at the verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say there's no condemnation for everybody. There is condemnation to those that do not believe in Jesus. Now, what does he mean when he says those are in Christ Jesus? Now, that's very important that he puts that in. That's a phrase that Paul often uses in Romans and many other places. It's like 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. A person is justified no longer under condemnation only because he is in Christ Jesus. It's not because he has excuses, mitigating circumstances. Well, everybody's doing this, or I tried to make up for it. No, no, no. The only way there is no condemnation is because we are in Christ Jesus. So it's important that we realize what does it mean. Now, it means several things, such as Jesus was our legal representative at the cross, and so in that sense we were in him when he went to the cross. But it means something else, and especially in Paul's letter. It means this. When we believed in Jesus, we were, in our experience, united with Jesus. We were put into Jesus. His Spirit is put into us. Theologians call this vital or life-giving union. And when we're in Christ Jesus, that happens at the very moment we are justified. Now, from God's perspective, the Spirit puts us into Christ. What do we do? What is our duty, our responsibility, our response in order to get into Christ? Maybe you've seen, yes, I am in my sins. How do I get in Christ so that I am no longer condemned, but I will be justified? The answer is simple. The Bible says repent and believe in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus, you are put in Christ Jesus, and therefore there is no condemnation. You say, I still want to see the relationship. This is the glory of the gospel. When we are put in Christ, we are justified because we are now in the one that was condemned for us. We are safe because we are in him. And this is what we sing about. Here's one of the hymns that contains it. It says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We are justified and no longer under condemnation for one reason only, because he was condemned in our place. And we are now in him. We are not any condemned anymore. The Bible gives us a picture of this in the Old Testament. It's early in the book of Genesis. Noah in the flood. Remember, God threatened the whole world with judgment, condemnation, the wrath of God. It says God looked out upon the world and he was angry and his patience was wearing thin. He says, my spirit will not strive with man forever. So he says, Noah, get your family, build a huge boat. It's going to be called an ark. Bring in certain animals, you and your family, get in the ark and you will be safe from the wrath of God. That's what the flood was all about. You know, sometimes in Sunday school and little lessons we teach our children, we say, isn't it nice? You know, the little animals came prancing and dancing and going into the ark. It was not a Sunday school picnic. God was going to judge the whole world, including drowning the animals. The only people and animals that would survive would be those that are safe in the ark. And so that's what happened at the right time. Brought a few animals in there, and then Noah and his wife and their three sons and the wives of the three sons all got on the ark. The Bible says God closed the door, and then the rain came. The whole story is about the wrath of God and mercy upon those eight people and a few animals in the ark. How were they saved? Is it because Noah said, you know, I'm a good person? No, he was saved because he was in the ark. The rain didn't drown him, it only lifted up the ark. He was safe. He was as dry as a bone. Why was he safe? He was in the ark. And the other people were not in the ark. They were under the wrath of God. They drowned. The Bible says he was in the ark. He wasn't simply near the ark. Nor wasn't hanging on to the ark from outside. He would have drowned. He certainly wasn't in some little boat being pulled by a rope attached to it. He was in the ark. Now, do you see what I'm getting at? We are safe only when we are in Christ Jesus. He is the ark. Those that are not in the ark are under condemnation and facing the wrath of God. We that are in Christ, there is no condemnation. We are safe. Let me apply this now. Number one, if there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, the necessary logic, follow me closely, is if there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, there is condemnation for those that are not in Christ Jesus. There's no exception. There's nothing in between. You can't be in both categories. There is condemnation for those that are not in Christ Jesus. Which one are you? Are you still in your sins? If so, you are still under condemnation. If you stay in your sins and die in your sins, you will face God at judgment day, and he will say to you, condemned. You will have to serve an eternal life sentence in the flames of hell. That's what you are facing. The Bible says repent. And God now offers you free forgiveness, no condemnation by believing in Jesus. So where are you? Are you still in your sins or are you in Christ Jesus? Are you condemned or are you justified? Secondly, brothers and sisters, believers, savor the comfort of this great verse. No condemnation. You can go to sleep at night with your head on the pillow and dream sweet dreams of peace with God. You don't have to have nightmares wondering, oh, my sins are going to condemn me one day. No condemnation. Now look at the words, no condemnation. It does not say no afflictions or no trials or no chastening. Because the Bible says Christians will face afflictions, trials, and chastening. But here's something else. Just a little ice cream on the pie for you. It's not even in my notes. Just like we fear our sins are going to come back and haunt us, when we go through bad times like afflictions and trials, as Christians, our conscience distorts the truth and say, that's because you've sinned. God's punishing you. God's getting even with you. No condemnation. Yes, God chastens us out of love, but not as an angry judge, but as a loving father. God doesn't get even with us. God got even at the cross. And so we are justified, no condemnation. Everything is even with God, no condemnation. And you will never, ever be condemned. You remember what I said at the very beginning? You ever see a building that says condemned? We're that condemned building. It's going to be torn down. Remember, it's not safe to live in. It needs salvation. When God saves us, he comes and lives in us, builds a brand new building. The old building will be torn down. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature, and we will never be destroyed. Brethren, we have no condemnation. Isn't that good news? No condemnation. John Wesley wrote about it in a hymn. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. This is great news, isn't it? No condemnation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful verdict and the good news. No condemnation for us that are in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you have given this as a free gift to us that believe in him. And now, Lord, we ask that you would prepare our hearts for communion as we meditate upon Jesus, our precious Savior. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.